Good morning. Welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. My name is Greg Wolf. I'm one of the elders here at By Grace. And if you're wondering, the reason that I am here is Kevin is up in D.C. Attending a funeral of a very close personal family friend. He was the next best thing to a father to Kevin. So I am honored that I am able to bring the word to you this morning. So if you do have your Bibles with you today, we will be doing similar to what we do every week here, and that is going verse by verse through a passage of Scripture. Today, our passage comes from the book of John. It is the fourth gospel of the New Testament, and we are reading out of chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 15 through 20. So once again, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 20. I would ask that you all pay close attention to the reading of God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you that your word became flesh in Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your word does not change. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us today, that your Spirit would speak through me, that your Spirit would open the eyes and minds and hearts of your people, that they would hear your word, not my words. We pray that these words would transform us, that we would become more like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Kevin preached on the joy of the disciples as Jesus had sent them out in the book of Luke. Because as they preached the gospel, the demons were subject to their words, and they had great joy. But Jesus said, don't take joy in the fact that the demons listen to you. Take joy that your name is written in the book of life. So today, instead of talking about joy, we'll be talking about love. Now, the Puritans held joy and love to be two sides of the same coin. They talked about the religious affections of the believer. We're not talking about feelings. We're not talking about emotions. We're talking about the pure meaning of love and joy that comes with the believer. We can't have one without the other. Think about that. Let's say Joe asks me if I love Debbie. Like, yeah, I love Debbie. That miserable, good-for-nothing, worthless. Isn't there a disconnect? Yes. But if I said, I love her, she's the joy of my life. Amen. How can you love something that you don't have great joy for? So this week, it's kind of a companion passage of what Kevin preached on last week. Now, before we get into this passage, I will tell you that there's something that I'm not going to talk about. But in order to not talk about it, I've got to talk about it and talk about it at length so that we understand why we're not talking about it. Now, if that seems a little confusing, hopefully as I go through this, you'll understand a little better. A lot of ink has been poured out on the words that John uses in this passage. You see, in Jesus' first two questions, he uses the word agapao for love when he asks Simon Peter, do you love me? Every single time Peter responds, Peter uses the word phileo for I love you. But the third question that Jesus asks, he uses that same word, phileo. What's the difference between these two verbs? There's a lot of ink that's been spilled on these two verbs. Moises Silva talks about these two verbs. He seems to point to the idea that this idea of Christian love, this agapao, had its roots in the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And that when they translated into the Greek, they wanted this verb love to have a more noble meaning. So they started using this verb agapao more frequently. But one of the problems with this is that as they translated the Old Testament into Greek, this same verb, agapao, is used not always in the most noble senses. It's used for rape and incest. So that's not always noble. But also, this verb, phileo, was beginning to take on a different color and flavor. It was starting to take on the sense of to kiss. And the reason that it started being used to kiss is because the Greek word for kiss was very similar to the Greek word to impregnate. And so people were a little hesitant to use these words together. You can see how there's a little bit of challenge with that. Now, D.A. Carson, in his commentary on John, he says that, well, these verbs are essentially synonyms. So if they're essentially synonyms, well, we can't necessarily say that there's a meaningful difference between these words. We can't necessarily say that there's a meaningful difference. But to use D.A. Carson's Exegetical Fallacies book against him, because John uses different words, we can't necessarily say that there aren't meaningful differences between the two. R.C. Sproul talks about phileo meaning brotherly love. It's the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? And that agapao is the highest, noblest form of Christian love that can be. And then he concludes it by saying, obviously, these are essentially synonyms. But he just defined them very differently. Now, I've talked to other seminary professors, other Greek scholars, numerous people on this passage. And it seems that they've come to the conclusion that D.A. Carson comes to in his commentary, that Peter's upset in the third question because he asked him a third time, not because there's a different verb. And I don't like to use this phrase, but it seems like that's now the company line. That because Jesus asked the question three times, Peter was grieved. Because the scholars can't find a vast difference between these verbs. Well, I would say rather than looking for the vast differences between these verbs, let's look at the similarity between these verbs. That John is using subtle nuances, different degrees. And rather than uplifting agapao and playing down phileo, this friendly love, why don't we lift up phileo? Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, if any man does not love the Lord, phileo, this brotherly love, this lower form of love, let him be accursed. Is friendship with God really that bad? James 2 says that Abraham was a friend of God. Does that sound like a lower form of love? James says in chapter 4, those who are friends with the world are enemies with God. That says something. Exodus 33, God spoke to Moses face to face as with a friend. I think we need a higher view of this word phileo rather than a lower view. But we're not going to talk about that today. But you have to understand that this discussion is there, and I do think, not to say that D.A. Carson and my seminary friends are wrong, but I think it's important to understand that John uses his language more accurately than any other gospel writer. He may be even more accurate than Paul. And it's not just the words that he uses, but it's how he uses those words. There's another reason why we're not going to talk about this today. We're all familiar with John Calvin. I will read to you everything that John Calvin has to say about these two verbs in his commentary on John. That's right. John Calvin didn't write one single letter, one drop of ink about these two verbs. Why not? Because John Calvin was more concerned about what this passage was about. This passage is about something other than the subtle nuances between the Greek verbs. We know what this passage is about because of its location in John's gospel. Just think about it. End of chapter 20, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, chapters 1 through 20, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Like Drew and the musicians sang, chapters 1 through 20 describe how Jesus has reconciled all things to himself through his death on the cross. Here in chapter 21, we see one of Jesus' first actions of implementing that reconciliation. Why does Jesus need to implement that reconciliation here? Why? Well, let's go back to John 13. Of course, Jesus has told us that one of the disciples will betray him, and we know that was Judas. But in verse 36, Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." I'll lay down my life for you. In the other Gospels, Peter even says, these other 11 disciples may desert you, but I won't. I will lay down my, I would rather die than deny you. Chapter 18. Verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple, that is John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Peter's out in the courtyard, and a menacing, fearful figure, Darby, comes up to him and says, "You're one of his disciples, weren't you?" Now, I'd be just as terrified as Peter if Darby were to ask this question, right? But he denies it. Then in verse 25, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?'" He denied it, said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. The other Gospels, one of them says that Peter even denied it with an oath. That's like a euphemism for saying he was cussing up a storm. So you ask, why does John 21 exist? Because after Jesus is raised from the dead, Peter goes back to fishing. Him and six other people go fishing, can't catch a thing all night long. Jesus shows up on the shore, says, cast the net onto the right-hand side. They catch a huge net full of fish. Peter throws his clothes on, jumps into the water, and comes ashore because he's excited. He sees his Savior. He sees the Lord. He wants to be with his God. But what kind of state of mind was Peter in? The impulsive, the impetuous Peter always had the first word, always had the arrogant statements. I will not deny you. I'd rather give up my life than deny you. And here he is face to face with the man he denied. I don't know about you, but I would not be jumping for joy. The Bible is silent on it, but Peter was human, wasn't he? He may have been a basket case. He may have been caught in deep, dark depression, gloom, despair. I abandoned the one that I had been with for 3 years. That's why John 21 happens. So if you read in your Bibles, the ESV is very helpful here. It has a little paragraph statement, a description of the paragraph. It's simply called Jesus and Peter. That's not very helpful. The New American Standard, folks know that I love the New American Standard, but in this case, I think they got it way wrong. Their paragraph title is simply The Love Motivation. Yeah, it's kind of funny. Not too many Bibles get it right. If you have a paper Bible and if you have a pen or a pencil, you know these paragraph headings are not inspired. So I'm going to give you permission to just line out in the Bible and call it the restoration of Peter. Because this is what this passage is about. This is why John doesn't talk about the two different Greek verbs, because it's about the restoration of one of God's apostles. Because had Jesus not taken the initiative, Peter would have been lost in this depression of denial. So they had finished breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now that's a loaded question because he's sitting with the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? You said the others would deny me. You said you would not deny me. You said you would lay down your life for me more so than the other disciples, Peter. Really, Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus is cutting him right to the quick. Do you really think you love me more than all of these disciples love me? It's kind of an absurd question. But Peter does know that he loves him. He also knows that Jesus knows his heart. He says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Rather than beating Peter over the head, he calls Peter to his office. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Peter's a fisherman. He's not a shepherd. But Jesus said, "You are my apostle. You are my apostle, and your role is to feed my lambs. Stop fishing. Put down your nets, Peter. Pick up your shepherd's staff. Because I am your God, and you are my apostle." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He doesn't have the superlative there. He's not comparing. He's not contrasting with the love of the disciples. Do you love me? It's a personal question. I don't care what the other disciples think. Peter, I want to know. Do you love me? Peter responds the same way. "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus again calls him to his office. "Tend my sheep. Tend my sheep." Become a shepherd, no longer a fisher. Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Doesn't that work the same with kids too? Have I told you to stop jumping on the bed? Have I told you to stop jumping on the bed? And if they ask it the third time, haven't I told you to stop jumping on the bed? Even kids understand that third question. Oh, mom and dad are serious now. This is Jesus' commitment question. "Seriously, Peter, I'm asking you. No games here. I'm not messing around. Do you love me?" Peter understands the gravity of that question. Listen to the humility of his response. "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. I can't tell you anything more than you already know. And you know that I love you." Jesus doesn't change his commands. "You're still my apostle. Peter, you are mine. You're my apostle. You're the shepherd of my sheep. They're not your sheep. They're my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for them. Nurture them. Help them to grow. we have some kind of unexpected responses by Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. We're not going to get into Jesus's or Peter's death specifically here, but we know that he was crucified, just like his Lord, 30-some years after the fact. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So they have this conversation after breakfast. Peter and Jesus get up, probably walk along the beach to have a little discussion, because Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter looks behind him and sees John following. What about this guy? What about this guy? Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Mark, why do you care anything about what Ed Fish is doing in his life? Seriously, what does it matter to you? Because Jesus says, "Follow me." And that's exactly what he tells Peter, "Follow me." What is that to you? Ed, why should it matter what Mark does? Follow Jesus. So many times people read this passage of Scripture and say, "Oh, it's the love chapter. We've got to love Jesus more." Isn't that where we go? That's the first place we go. Because Jesus asked, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" So obviously I've got to love Jesus. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching us, "Follow me." How do we follow Jesus? How do we follow Jesus? Well, if we love him, as Jesus says, "You will do what I command." Oh, I got to change my life. I've got to reflect the righteousness of Christ in my life. Are you following Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you will follow him. And you'll do what he's called you to do. Well, I don't know what I've been called to do. Eric, do you love Jesus? Follow him. Be the best IV staff person that you can be and follow Jesus. Daniel, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Be the best electrician that any man has ever been. Follow Jesus. Justin, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Be the best assistant principal you can be. Katie, do you love Jesus? Do you? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Be the best wife and mother that any woman can be. Are you following Jesus? Do you not follow him because you don't love him? Jesus is perfection personified. That's why we take great joy in him. And if we take great joy in him, we love him. We love spending time with perfection. And people have heard me say this before. If you love him, you will read this. You will read this. And you'll devote your life to studying it and understanding it. That's the only way we can follow Jesus. He's reconciled the world to himself. And he's calling all of us to him. Now, you may think this doesn't apply to you, but think about this. When was the last time you let someone down? When was the last time you really let someone down? When was the last time you let Jesus down? I remember one time when I was in the Air Force, I was TDY to Patrick Air Force Base. And I had made a friend out there, another Christian, and it was our first week. So on Sunday morning, we went to the local chapel service on base. Kevin can probably appreciate this. But in the middle of the service, the chaplain asked us to share prayer requests among the congregation. And the congregation, you know, raised their hands and said praise and prayers and supplications, things that they were asking God to assist with. And after about 10 minutes of sharing, the chaplain said, "Now, is there anyone out there in the congregation who'd like to lead us in prayer?" And I'm thinking, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. The Catholics have a term for that called unction. You know, the Holy Spirit grabs hold of you and says, do it. And you know it's a godly thing. Do it. And I'm like, I don't know these people. I've been here, what, 5 days? I have no right to lead them in prayer. So the chaplain says one more time, anyone out there, it doesn't matter who, just lead our congregation in prayer. And I'm like, yeah, I can do this. It doesn't matter. I love praying publicly. It's a way that I can share my gifts and love my fellow believers, even though I don't know them. One more time. Anyone in the congregation willing to lead our congregation in prayer? Struggling within myself, and I talked myself out of it, thinking that I'm not worthy to lead my fellow believers in prayer. And the chaplain finally said, "Let us pray." And my heart sunk down to the depths. Because I had denied my Savior 3 times. I was not following Jesus. Did I not love him enough? I loved my own comfort more than I loved my Savior. Jesus' command is simple. Joe, do you love Jesus? Follow him. Connor, do you love Jesus? Follow him. Do you all love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Follow him. Follow him. Because you love him. We are going to do things a little bit differently today. I'm going to ask our musicians to come up. I'll close with a brief word of prayer, but one of our closing songs will also be a closing prayer of the congregation. So while they're getting ready, I will close us in prayer, and then I would ask you to meditate on the words of their song. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word you have given us. We thank you that it is true. Father, so many times we have failed you, we have denied you, we have turned away from you. But you call us back to you. You wish to reconcile us to you over and over as you have reconciled all things to yourself. But Father, we love you. And we lift our voices to you. We pray that you would help us to follow you, that we would love you more every day, that we would follow you more faithfully every day, that we would more accurately reflect Jesus in our lives. And we ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen.